us tonight as we study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter 3. We've kind of been trudging through this. You know, there's a lot of religious sects out there, and most religions have some form of prayer in their religion. Sometimes it's formalized prayers, and sometimes it is, you know, just from your mind, your heart, or whatever, but there's some form of prayer in a lot of different religions. So, for example, in Islam, people are told to pray to Allah through Muhammad or through some of the dead imams. They're supposed to pray through them. Those imams hopefully can get them some favor with Allah. In Roman Catholicism, believers are encouraged to pray to the saints, and there are different saints that are connected with safe travels or with even pets or different ones like that. And so they're supposed to pray to those saints, and those saints will take their requests back to the Lord. They'll even use Mary as the ultimate one they'll pray to. In Hinduism, a lot of the followers will just pray to different gods. They have a lot of different gods. Hindus don't necessarily have a hard time accepting Jesus as a god. They have a hard time accepting him as the God and the only way. And I actually had a friend in seminary who was taking a comparative religions class, and in that particular class, they told him, you know, we want you to go once a quarter or once a month, go find a different faith's worship service. So maybe go to the mosque or maybe go to the Hindu temple. We want you to go there and observe firsthand and then write a paper on it about your experience. And so in Raleigh, North Carolina, you can find just about everything up there. And so he goes to the Hindu temple, and he said while he was there, an interesting thing happened. He said there was a little girl who came in with her mom, and he noticed that when she came in, she ran up to one of the idols that are in the temple there, and she gave a gift, an offering to that idol, and said a little quick prayer to him, and she was just kind of playing around, and he got to talking to her, and he said, can I just ask you something? He said, I'm new here. I don't understand how everything's going on. He said, why did you go to that particular one instead of some of the other ones? And she said, oh, that was just my favorite one. And so for her, even in the innocence of a child, there was no rhyme or reason as to why she went to that particular idol. She just thought it looked better than the others. But the truth is that all of these groups get it wrong. Because if we're going to pray, which we should pray, the question is, who do we pray to? And how do we pray? What do we pray about? And all of these religions are focusing on prayer, but they're praying to the wrong person. They're praying the wrong way. And in fact, many of them are praying specifically in ways that we're forbidden from doing so. And so it's not that God is jealous in the same way that you and I might be jealous, but he has a holy jealousy. Because he is the only God, and he knows that, he doesn't want us to follow after emptiness and vanity and the creation of our own hands. He knows that prayer to these other gods and these other people and entities cannot grant answers to our prayers. He is the only one who can answer our prayers. The dead saints don't answer your prayers. They don't intercede in God's world on your behalf. False gods don't answer your prayers. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this prayer that Paul had begun in verse 1 of chapter 3. And we're going to see how this prayer can be broken down really into three parts. So as we look at it tonight, we're going to look at who we're to pray to. Next time we're together, we'll look at what we're supposed to pray as we look at what Paul prays. And then we'll finally look at what the results are from that prayer. So I want to invite you to look in your Bible beginning in verse 14 as we look at this passage together tonight. Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you I'm doing you a favor because I actually had studied this passage, outlined it out, and I had three major points, but every one of my major points was a whole sermon by itself. And so rather than preaching all of that at once to you, I decided I'm going to do the benevolent thing, because the last two Sundays I've preached these long sermons, and I told you, you know, last week, hey, I'm probably not going to go as long as I went the week before, and then I looked at the tape, and sure enough, I went just as long. So tonight, I'm not going to tell you that I'm not going to go just as long. I have a timer set, but I am going to tell you this. We're going to look at this over three different weeks because I want you to see these different aspects by themselves. And first of all, we're going to look at who it is that we pray to. We need to recognize this, and I think it's obvious as we study this that we're praying to the God of the Bible. We're praying to God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. Now, we could go into a whole message and a whole study on who he is, but we have to understand something about the nature of God as the Almighty, as God who is transcendent above and beyond his creation, meaning in simple terms that God can't be confined by his creation. He created time, matter, and energy, and none of those things can confine him. He's beyond all of that. How does a God like that, how do you know about that kind of God? How can you know about God if he's spirit and you can't see him and is beyond this world and beyond the elemental makeup of this universe? How do you see him? How can you observe him? How can you know about this particular God? And the only way you can do that is if he reveals himself to us. And he is a personal God, and he has chosen to reveal himself to us. I was talking with Nate this past week with one of his studies about this. We were talking about the part of a worldview called theology and how everybody has theology. Some people say, I'm not a theologian, but you are a theologian. And R.C. Sproul, he likes to say, either you're a good theologian or you're a bad theologian, but theology is just the knowledge of God, and so everybody is a theologian in some regards because we believe something about God and that shapes everything else. But we are talking about this whole idea that God has revealed himself to us, and I said, you know, if you saw me, there's certain things that God has made known to everybody, every time, every place, every person, everybody knows that there is a God. There's certain attributes of God he's made known to everybody, as Romans 1 says. But I want you just to imagine this scenario. Let's say that you've never met me before and you see me from across the way. There's certain things about me that you can notice. You can notice how tall I am. You can notice how round I am. You can notice how little hair I have. You can kind of, you might even see me doing something. Maybe I'm in the garden and you say, okay, you must like gardening. You can notice some things about me from a distance, but you can never know my name. You can never know what I'm really like. You can never know my story of where I came from. All these personal details about me, you'll never know those things until you come over there and you start a conversation and I actually begin to share about who I am and share some things with you. Well, the same thing is true of God. We can't know anything about God unless God shares that with us. So certain things God has made known to everybody, and we call that general revelation. You can look at these pews and you can say, okay, there's a creator of that pew because that pew did not just randomly form over there. You know, most of the things we see, we can look and tell there's a creator. And so we know when we look at this world and we look at the fine tuning of this world and the details that evolution didn't make this. We were watching a school video and it was talking about penguins. I don't know if you know this or not, and I would encourage one of you to try this out. And if you'll do this, come back and report to the rest of us. But penguins apparently have cold feet because they're mammals, and mammals are warm-blooded, and so they've got all these feathers to keep them warm. But you know, their little tootsies are there on the ice, and their feet are cold, and it's because they have different blood flow that's going through there and different circulation. So if any of you are interested in going to the zoo, maybe snatch up one of those penguins and grab their feet and report back to us before the zoo police come and get you and lock you up and ban you forever. We'd appreciate knowing firsthand experience about that. But the person that's talking about this was talking about how, you know, isn't it amazing? Isn't evolution amazing? Like, evolution is random chance. There's no intelligence. There's no design with that. And yet, he's trying to say that evolution made all this. Well, all of us can look at that and say, a creator designed that. There's no way that this just happens to be randomly put into place. A creator. Those are attributes that you can see in general revelation. But then, how do I get saved? How do I know about that God has a son named Jesus? That there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That he died on the cross for my sins, and the only way I can be saved? I can't know that apart from the specific revelation of the Bible. And so this is the God that we're talking about tonight. So first thing that we see here is the God to whom we pray, that there's a personal relationship that we have. We recognize that it's not just that he is God, that he is creator, and that he is far off. And y'all, this is going to be bad English tonight on these points, so you're going to have to make it up if you're taking notes on your own. But there's a personal relationship that we have with God. Look in verse 14. He says, for this reason. Now, what is the reason? If we're studying the scriptures, we're going to go back and get all the way back to chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason. This is where Paul began, that he was about to pray, but he had to break it off to begin to explain his ministry. So when we see for this reason, we go back. So we would have to go back into chapter 2, and we're looking at this gospel that God has given, that we're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. So for that reason, he says, I bow the knees before the Father, before the Father. This word Father is important. This is not an accidental word that we just gloss over. What does it mean that God is our Father? Well, it means he's not just some powerful being that's far off, but a Father. There's a personal relationship that we have there. Not everybody is my Father. Only a certain person is my Father. And so it's a specific relationship where I'm his child and he's my Father. And then there's that personal nature to it, that he has come across the cosmos. He wants to know me. He wants to be in fellowship with me, in relationship with me. Think about that just for a moment, that you have the opportunity to have this relationship, this personal relationship with a God that is that powerful. I once was trying to share Christ with a coworker I had when I worked here in Dublin in high school at Office Max, and the guy told me, he said, I just have a hard time believing that I can have a relationship with God who made everything, that's so powerful. He felt like he was so unworthy, and we are, but that should just blow our mind that God desires to be relational. And it's also important that we understand he bows his knees before whom? The Father, right? Notice who he names that he's praying to. He is not praying to dead saints. He's not praying before Mary. He's not. There's nowhere in the Bible do you see praying to Mary ever. Ever. If that was something we were supposed to do, don't you think that the apostles would have bowed the knee and written something in the scripture that we're supposed to pray to Mary? Nowhere in scripture. By the way, nowhere in scripture do we find that when James was beheaded in Jerusalem, that they began to pray to James for things that they needed. Hey, while you're up there, could you go to the big man and tell him I need, you know, a little extra money for this mission trip? Or, hey, you know, could you ask him not to let what happened to you happen to me? You know, James was beheaded. You don't see that anywhere, do you? In fact, you don't see them going to the local pastor and saying, hey, pastor, I need you to go to God and pray for me about this situation in my life. What does the scripture actually say? It says that we have boldness to approach the throne of grace to receive help in time of our need. That through Christ, we no longer need a mediator on earth. We don't need a high priest. We can go straight to the Heavenly Father. And we can do that because it's a personal relationship. It's also a powerful relationship. It is a powerful relationship. I told y'all this is bad grammar up here, but it is powerful relationship. No, it is a powerful relationship. So look again what he says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family, when he says from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, he's saying every family has its origin from God. God has named every family. To name something is to have authority over it. And so what he's saying is God has authority. And so whether you're a Christian family or a non-Christian family, that family has its origin from God, assuming it's a man and a woman in this relationship. Now, we can go down another path if we want to start talking about homosexual relationships. That is not from God because God does not violate his moral standards. But marriage is something that even though it is to be it's given parameters and we're to follow those parameters according to the Bible, it is also an institution that is given for all of society. And we see that because there was no government when God ordained marriage in the book of Genesis. There was Adam and Eve. And so this is one of those common graces for everyone. And in the same way, God has named families. Now, when he says families in heaven and on earth, he's talking about those who have died, who've gone on to be with the Lord, and they're in heaven. We have family members that are up there. We're not continuing those same type of relationships that we had on earth. Jesus was asked that question about the woman who hypothetically had a bunch of different husbands, and they were all brothers, and they kept dying. And they said, well, when she gets to heaven, you know, with all these others, you know, whose wife is she going to be? And when Jesus says that we'll be like the angels, neither marrying nor being given in marriage, he is not saying that we're going to become angels and we're going to sprout feathers and we're going to flap our wings and all of a sudden every one of us can play a harp. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying we're going to be in the same status that angels have. Angels are not married. Our status is like that of angels. Now, will we know one another? We will. We'll know relationships in heaven. We'll know who our spouse was and who our children were. And you say, well, what about those who don't make it? My personal belief of that, and I don't have a specific scripture that I can say this tells me that, but would be that we will not remember that. God would not allow us to have that kind of memory where we know that someone is in hell, or the other option is that we know it, but we're completely okay with it because we are now made completely sanctified and holy, and we will think like God thinks, and we will know that person, while they may have been our spouse or they may have been our child, rejected Christ, and we'll have that same sense of holiness and righteousness and justice that God has. One of those two is going to be true. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly how that's going to happen, but when we get in heaven, for those who are believers, I believe the Bible teaches us that we know each other. And an example is in the Transfiguration passage when Peter and James and John are up on the mountain. They recognize Moses. They recognize Elijah, who had lived many years before them. They'd never seen them before. They recognized them. And so we have those relationships, we have those people, but the point Paul is making here is that this is a powerful relationship because all of the origins of our families come from God. God's the one who opens and closes the womb for believers and unbelievers. And it's important for us to remember that because when there is a child that's born out of wedlock or a child that was an unplanned pregnancy, it may have been unplanned on this earth to the human beings that were a part of that, but it is in God's sovereign will that that child was born. That's a legitimate human soul to the Lord God Almighty. And so every one of us have our origin from God, just like everything in this world. And what Paul wants to do is in this backdrop of this dark magic, this sorcery and wizardry and witchcraft that these people of Ephesus were so caught up and consumed by, magical forces and emblems and calling on spirits to do their bidding, that there is this ultimate high power from whom we all have our calling and our origin. And that's the one we're going to pray to. That's the one we're going to go to. But finally, I want you to see it's an inexhaustible relationship. And we see this in verse 16 where he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now in this verse, he's going to kind of get into some of what we pray, but I want you to look at the first part of that. Because he says that it's according to the riches of his glory that he may grant you. God has riches that are in glory. They're not kept on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where someone could break in and steal. His riches are in heaven. But we have to also understand that everything in this world, everything that makes up things in this world, God owns it all. He owns this whole world. He owns you and me. He holds our life in his hands. So everything is God's to do with however God sees fit. God has inexhaustible riches. And so we need to understand that when we pray to God, if we keep in mind that this relationship we have with him is inexhaustible, we'll understand that God doesn't run out of goodies to give us. God does not run out of ability to answer our prayers. He doesn't have a finite number of resources. Now think about this with ministry, for example. We think about that God has called us to do something. Oftentimes our human minds go straight to the practical and pragmatic, and we say, okay, how much does it cost? Do we have enough to do this? Can we raise enough money for this? And one of the things that you notice if you study the Bible is that throughout the Bible, God doesn't generally do the same thing more than once. He's so creative, always coming up with new ways of doing things. And the ways that God goes about providing for his children are manifold. One moment, there's dew falling from heaven and it leaves behind manna. Another moment, there's a wind that blows in the quail and these flocks of quail come among the people, so they just walk out of their tent and grab it. And then there's another moment where his prophet is fleeing from evil Jezebel and God gets the ravens to feed him. And by the way, if you study that passage, I've always thought, you know, that's just like your mind goes to this place if you're like me. It's like this mama bird feeding her baby birds, you know, is Elijah's like, and the ravens are, that's not what was happening. If you study that passage, people would actually, it's kind of like Yogi Bear, actually, a little bit more like Yogi Bear. You know, Yogi Bear, the people would cook their pies and put them out on the windowsill to cool off, and Yogi Bear and Boo Boo would come by and get them. Well, the ravens would come and carry food off, and that's kind of more what was happening there. But isn't that creative of God to do something like that? I mean, God has a way of doing things that we can never imagine. You can never box God in and say, well, if God doesn't do it this way, it's not going to happen. God can do it however he wants to in ways that we've not even seen yet. I mean, think about the lepers in the story in the Old Testament where the Assyrian army has come in and they've walled around Jerusalem. Food's run out. These lepers that are outside of the camp, because God had sent his angel to strike down the people, they fled and they left behind all this stuff. They find all of this stuff so that even though there's this huge high inflation and scarcity and famine, all of a sudden, next thing we know, there's more bread to go around than you can possibly even eat. God never runs out of ways to bless us and provide for us. And so we need to understand that when it comes to praying, who we're praying to, that we're praying to the God of provision. We're praying to the God who has inexhaustible resources, but also not just God has inexhaustible resources, but that God never grows tired of us coming to him in prayer. He doesn't get tired of your repeated requests. In fact, the more you come to him, the more delighted he gets. So, you know, a lot of times that's how it works for us. I don't know how many of you may know somebody that maybe is an important person. Think about this question for a moment. If you knew somebody that was in charge, that had power and influence, that could get you out of a bind, would that change how you behave? I mean, I'm not saying y'all going to go rob a bank or anything like that. I'm just saying, would it change the confidence? So, for example, I'll give you a little life story here without too many details. When I was in college, I used to have to go through this town called McIntyre. Do I need to go any further with that? Like, if you lived in McIntyre, you can probably drive on a 4-lane divided highway that has 65-mile-an-hour speed limits all around it as fast as you want to go because you know everybody in McIntyre. But if you happen to live in Dublin and you going back and forth from Dublin to, say, University of Georgia, they might just clock you at the top of a hill and put you in another speed zone, and guess what you got to do? You got to pay the fine, right? So it changes. So guess what happened to me after that happened? Every time I went through McIntyre, I went exactly the speed limit. That's about the only time I ever went exactly the speed limit. But I went exactly the speed limit. But knowing somebody with power and influence, it changes how we behave, no matter how holy we may think we are. But you know what happens when we know somebody in power? A lot of times it's like, well, I've got this favor in my pocket because I got this relationship. So just imagine for a moment that you know the president and y'all are on a first name basis. He's in your cell phone. You got not just the official White House phone, you've got his personal phone. And he told you, listen now, you ever need anything, you call me. And I mean that. You call me. Don't hesitate. No matter what it is, you call me. So you've got this sort of, if you want to say, get out of jail free card. You know, he's not saying go murder somebody, I'll get you off. But, you know, if you need anything, I'm going to get you out. And so you've got that. You're going to kind of hang on to that, right? Like if you get a speeding ticket, you're probably not calling the president to get you out of a speeding ticket because you don't want to waste that favor. You keep it in your pocket and you wait for when it's a really big situation. But you know what? We have somebody who is more powerful than the president. And he hasn't given us just a limited number of resources. He has given us an inexhaustible number of opportunities to come before him and ask of him everything we possibly can. And not only that, he's not some dude that's far away. He's our heavenly Father. We have this personal relationship with him, with someone who has extreme power and authority, and someone who has inexhaustible resources. Why don't we tap into that? Why would we not spend time in prayer bringing our needs before that person? That's something we ought to get into the habit of doing. Don't look at prayer as a religious ritual that you have to do. Because if you do that, even though you may be praying to God and not Mary and not the imams and not these Hindu gods, you're still practicing things the same way they do. You're making it about appeasing God rather than about knowing God. Be in this dialogue with God. Have this relationship with him and bring your deepest needs to him. And God will answer your prayers according to his will. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're there for us. And Lord, that we can never bother you with the most insignificant things. You want to hear about everything going on in our lives. You already know it. You're already there. You want us to talk to you. You've got all the time in the world. You never sleep and you never slumber. We'll fall asleep far before you stop listening to us if we come to you in prayer. So Father, may we be reminded of that relationship that we have, of who we need to be praying to, and come before you and pray on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of those that we love, on behalf of our church, and on behalf of this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.